Corinthians 7:17-40. Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's command is what counts. Each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you, although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Similarly, he who was a freedman when he was called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brothers, each man, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation God called him to. Now about virgins. I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Those who mourn, as if they did not. Those who are happy, as if they were not. Those who buy something, as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world, as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried man, woman, or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks he is acting improperly towards the virgin he is engaged to, and if she is getting on in years, and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion and has control over his will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then, he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does even better. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading can be found on page 994 of the Pew Bibles, or page 1758 of the blue large print Bibles, and it's taken from Matthew chapter 24, beginning to read at verse 36. That's Matthew 24, beginning to read at verse 36. The day and hour unknown. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, People were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. But as it will be at the coming of the Son of Man, two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, please open your word to our hearts and our hearts to your word. Amen. In the recent Olympic Games, if you're not thoroughly sick of hearing about the Olympic Games, we've seen the athletes from many nations, including our own, excelling at their sports. The aim of these highly committed and thoroughly trained athletes has been to win a gold medal. All the hours of training, the numerous sacrifices of time and energy, and their dedicated single-mindedness have been with this one goal in mind. World records and personal bests are obviously great things to achieve along the way, but the main target has been the Olympic gold medal. It's the best. I'm sure that many of us have been inspired by the fitness and dedication of these athletes and have been delighted to witness them receiving their medals. Gold medals are obviously more valuable than silver, and silver medals more valuable than bronze. But there is no distinction between the sports at which the medals were won. So, for example, a gold medal in cycling is as valuable as a gold medal in swimming or in running, field sports, gymnastics or equestrian activities. A gold is a gold. When Peter was writing to the Corinthians in the reading we heard from chapter 7 this morning, he seemed to be stressing that all the Christians in the church were valuable to God. They were bought at a price, as verse 23 tells us, the price of Christ's blood on the cross. They were a diverse group of people, married and single, slave and free, Jew and Gentile, men and women, and no doubt children too. Each had a part to play in the church. Each had a unique ministry, and they should not strive to be something that they weren't. Each person's focus should be on serving the Lord with undivided attention, bearing in mind the fact that the present world is only temporary, and the day of the Lord is to come at an unknown time. God's call didn't depend on the Corinthians' value as calculated by worldly criteria, but had been made on the basis of God's purposes and grace. Paul tells his friends in Corinth that they should not try to change the status they had when they became Christians. Jewish men shouldn't try to mask their circumcision, and Gentile men shouldn't be circumcised, as this was no longer needed under God's new covenant in Jesus. Slaves shouldn't put all their energies into seeking freedom, although if they were offered it, usually as the gift of their owner, then they should grab it with both hands. Single people shouldn't feel under pressure to marry, and married people shouldn't seek a divorce from an unbelieving spouse. Widows shouldn't succumb to pressure to remarry, but they're free to do so if they wish, although Paul advises that they should marry a fellow Christian. Theologian David Garner says that the Corinthians are not to alter their circumstances out of a felt need that such a change is required to better their relationship with God. Their relationship with God would be unchanged. All Christians are brought together as one through the gospel. Paul advises the Corinthians not to change their status or circumstances because it wouldn't alter their relationship with God. But there were other reasons why they should not be distracted by trying to bring about these changes. Firstly, there was a famine in the Roman world at about the time Paul was writing. Roman citizens and colonists were reliant on the Roman Empire for their security and provision, and they were now anxious because of the crisis. Striving to alter their status by marrying or getting divorced was a distraction from coping with the crisis brought about by lack of food. Secondly, Christians were starting to be persecuted. The Corinthian church already had a huge amount to cope with. Thirdly, Paul stresses that the present situation is temporary and that the day of the Lord will come soon. In the context of eternity, whether people are married, single, slave, free, Jew or Gentile, is of no overriding importance. The Corinthians shouldn't place unnecessary anxieties upon themselves. These points all help to set the context in which the Corinthians were living and the context for Paul's comments. It's easy to take his comments out of context and assert that Paul is claiming that for Christians, singleness is the ideal and that couples should marry only if they're unable to remain celibate. Paul's words are strong and offensive to many. But he's writing these strong words to shake up the Corinthians. It's true that he does seem to favour singleness over marriage. And we might respond, well, he would say that, wouldn't he, as he was single. Paul certainly modelled a very Christ-centred life, which was partly enabled by his singleness. But elsewhere in his writings, Paul celebrates marriage. For example, in Ephesians chapter 5, he calls for self-sacrificial love between husbands and wives and between parents and children. His dear friends Priscilla and Aquila were a married couple who served alongside him in Corinth. He deeply appreciated their ministry, their Christian example, and their industry as fellow tent makers. Paul's problem wasn't with marriage itself, but with the danger of becoming distracted in pleasing a husband or wife. A single status can allow a Christian to focus on God and not be distracted in this way. Now, at the time that Paul was writing, there was a group of philosophers who were called cynics, and they rejected marriage. They saw this rejection as a freedom from obligation, so they shouldn't get married because they would be free from this obligation. Paul, however, rejected marriage for himself because it gave him freedom for service. And that freedom for service is why singleness can be celebrated as a gift from God, just as marriage is also a gift from God. Those of us who are single can well find ourselves in a position where we can focus on serving Christ, as we might not have the same demands on our time and attention as those who are married and those who have children and other family responsibilities. Of course, single people can have family responsibilities too, for example, the care of elderly parents. On the negative side, being single can also be lonely, especially in a culture which places such an emphasis on couples, children and family life. As a single person, I get a bit fed up with statements from the government that put so much stress on benefiting hard-working families. It's a bit of a cliche, that one, hard-working families. I'm all in favour of hard-working families receiving all that they are due. But what about those of us who are single? Aren't we hard-working and deserving too? Even in the church, single people can be overlooked. There is rightly great emphasis on celebrating weddings, family life, and work amongst children. But what about those who are single? Do they feel included, honoured, and valued? Sometimes, just sometimes, I think not. Let's remember that we are a church family in Chiltern and in Harwell, and we are part of the worldwide Christian family where all have a place. Let's look for ways to value and support single people, as well as couples and families. There are many reasons for singleness. Some people deliberately decide not to marry, but to focus on serving God or pursuing their career. Some have never met the person with whom they wish to settle down. Others are single through no choice of their own. Maybe they've been divorced by their former spouse, or they've been widowed. Perhaps the person they once loved died before they could marry, and they did not feel ready or able to marry someone else. I'm encouraged that Paul saw singleness as freedom for service. And for those of us who are single, I think it's a healthy view to have, as it concentrates on the positive side of being single rather than the negative. But I think the wider message from this chapter of 1 Corinthians is that whoever we are and whatever our status, we should give our all in serving Christ for the furtherance of his kingdom. At different times in our lives, we will all have more or less time, energy, and ability for service. Serving Christ is not about our works, but about responding to his grace. Let us respond to his grace by keeping our attention focused on Jesus, allowing him to work through us. Let us work together as the family and the body of Christ, valuing one another's gifts, valuing one another's statuses as married or single, valuing one another's ages and abilities. Let us support and encourage one another as we run the race for which the prize will be far greater than an Olympic gold medal. Amen.